Good afternoon. My name is Daniel Boyle. This is St. Bede's Anglican Church's first podcast. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about St. Bede's and our church and answering some common questions about Anglicanism. Today with me is fellow lay reader Tom Saunders and Deacon Nathan Blackwell. Let's start by an opening prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for the opportunity and the responsibility to share the gospel. And we ask that you please bless these conversations, help them be fruitful, help us to be a light to the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So I think one of the important questions to start is to start with our church, St. Bede's Anglican Church. St. Bede's is part of the continuing Anglican movement, which is a movement within the Anglican Church and within the Episcopal Church to continue with our traditional roots, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also remaining Catholic and evangelical and Orthodox all at the same time. And this can be kind of an unusual concept, I think, for people to encounter for the first time.
Yeah, I think one way you can look at it too is you just look at those three words, continuing Anglican movement. But continuing in the sense that it's not something new and unique and original, that it's just something that's continued back since the beginnings of the early church. Anglican, that certainly is unique in the sense that it's different from another denomination, but yet the tenets of it still go back to the church as it was early established. And then you could also say movement in the sense that it wasn't necessarily just a moment in time where, you know, we don't explain to have this aha moment where, oh, everybody's been getting it wrong and now we've got it right, that it's been something that has been begun with really at Pentecost and continues to move forward as the power of the gospel will certainly attest and allow.
And those other terms, Catholic and evangelical, as someone who is not a cradle Anglican or Episcopalian, what drew me was the apostolic nature of the church, the apostolic continuation, apostolic succession of bishops, tied back to that early church. That was something that I found very impressive. And evangelical, in the literal sense of the word, spreading of the good news or sharing the good news, not so much Catholic in culture or evangelical in culture, as we those can be loaded terms. Evangelical culture is very vibrant and alive, but sometimes under criticism for some things, and same with the Catholic culture. Yeah. But those two terms together, hearkening back to the history of the early church all the way through and the spreading of the good news, I found those two to be very attractive concepts together.
So maybe Catholic is best explained in the original definition as being universal from the very beginning.
Yeah. Correct.
Yeah.
Instead it's, of what people normally think about Catholics, they associate with Roman Catholic,
yeah, that's
Catholic Church.
Kind of been hijacked. Yeah. And don't get me wrong, there was a distinct moment where the continuing Anglican movement began, and that was in the late 1970s, within a movement within the United States, the Episcopal Church in the United States, that there were a group of bishops that said, you know, we kind of see that this train is starting to derail, but yet they at that moment felt, let's do this now before it gets off, and we're fighting little things and being distracted by that and not being able to press forward, which is, like you said, just proclaiming the gospel.
And I know the continuing Anglican movement has had its problems, just like any group. But the idea of carrying forth those historic doctrines and historic beliefs and the core of the faith. That was a pretty important move then. I think it was 1976 or 77.
Right, when, I think so.
When they met in St. Louis, yeah, and started their movement. And well, it's no group is perfect, and no group doesn't make mistakes. The whole idea has brought us to where we are now.
Yeah, there may be many people that are used to and that are listening that, you know, they've had the experience before where if a church is starting to go off in a different direction, they just get the tendency or the incentive to say, hey, okay, let's split off and start
a new
church. New thing.
Yeah.
And I certainly believe that grieves our Lord, just to see that the small things, the minor themes are made major, and that is what defines their new denomination or things like that. And so people may look at the continuing Anglican movement of, hey, just this, you know, disgruntled group of people that broke off.
Somebody described it to me, a bunch of people got their noses out of joint about stuff.
yeah. So, I mean, that may be a tendency for many people to look at it that way. And like you were describing, Tom, just that it's had its difficulties sometimes gaining traction or really, I think, from a lack of understanding, just gaining strength as far as actual numbers go. But it really was an attempt to try and return and reform the church as it was seen to be from the early church with that Anglican tradition.
And I think if you walk into St. Bede's or a member of the continuing Anglican churches, you're not going to find an Anglican church that's defined by what it's not. So I see that step that we've just described as a unfortunate necessity, but it also gets back to similar things that would happen in the Church of England to begin with, the attempt to preserve the apostolic faith. And sometimes that's necessary. I think it does grieve the Lord that we're all separated. His high priestly prayer is that we would all be one, yeah, even as he and the Father is one. Mm-hmm.
By the same token, you know, we are a denomination, and denominations are divisions, but one of the things that, when I came here to St. Bede's, that I really appreciated, the rector at the time, you know, I asked, I said, you know, I'm not Anglican at the time, I wasn't Anglican, and, you know, am I welcome here? And he said, hey, if you're a believing, baptized Christian, you are welcome here. We recognize you as a brother, your wife is a sister in the faith. You're not one of us. You're a Christian. You're welcome here. And yeah, I really appreciated that.
Yeah,
I felt that unity of faith when I came.
Absolutely,
here.
And I think, well, you, Tom, you weren't raised in an Anglican church. I was raised Roman Catholic, but it's been a very long time until I came to St. Bede's, where I was in a liturgical church again. And Nathan, were you raised in
I grew up in Episcopal church, and aside from, well, even in college, I went to a Jesuit college, but wasn't practicing or living out my faith as far within a church in that moment. So despite that pause afterwards, yeah, I came back into an Episcopal church.
So St. Pete's is a really diverse community and brought together into the Anglican Church from a variety of different directions and experiences. Some have been members of the Anglican Church or in the Episcopal Church for all their lives. Some of us are returning to more liturgical faith. Some are brand new. So, but when I, my experiences in St. Bede's is that it's a true effort to be evangelical and Catholic at the same time, with focus on Scripture and that three-legged stool of Scripture, tradition, and reason that that uses a rod to guide us,
yeah,
so we won't get lost in the winds that cast to and fro.
Yeah, you guys have hit on those things that, again, it doesn't make Anglicanism unique. It just makes what we believe Anglicanism to be, that captures the truth of Scripture, the idea of evangelical and Catholic and Scripture, tradition, reason, that, you know, long when the Church of England first began, and even to this point, some people still describe it as the middle way. And you guys have certainly heard of that before. And many people think of it as, well, you're just kind of compromising. You're not too Roman Catholic and you're not too evangelical. You're just finding that happy medium where you just try and, you know, satisfy every need.
It was a state initiative to satisfy the people.
But in reality, it's know that at the time of the Reformation, there was things within the Roman Catholic Church that had deviated them off the way. And then since the evangelical realm of the church, I guess you could say, has deviated away from the gospel per se. And with Anglicanism, it just so happens that finding that, again, going back to that early church tradition, the apostolic faith, it just so happened to be that it took you through the middle course, that where you land is right in the middle, but yet what we believe more to be the true faith.
Yeah, and for me, finding a church that was historically relevant, that had some continuity to the early church, was very important. And I really liken tradition and the apostolic succession and that tradition to be like a fleshing out of the truths that we find in Scripture. You can read Scripture very carefully, and it won't always answer every single one of your questions or your concerns in theologically. That's not to say there's anything lacking in the Scripture at all, but oftentimes we have questions after the fact. And that's where theology comes into being. But the early church and the apostolic tradition helps flesh things out. I think like as almost like a governmental, so excuse the analogy, but if you think about laws that are made in our nation, and they get passed, and or a policy, maybe you're in a workplace, and this would probably be a better analogy actually. You create a policy for your work environment to try to guide what such and such people do throughout the workday.
Yeah.
So people look at the policy and they'll read it and they'll say, oh, it clearly says this and this and this and this. But what if you knew the person who actually wrote the policy? What if you knew people who knew the people who really wrote the policy? Mm-hmm. What if you could take a peek at the time period where the policies were first put together? Well, that would probably, it wouldn't change the nature of the policy, but it would change your understanding a lot and give you some perspective about maybe why that was originally written, or maybe what context that really is supposed to be meant in. So that's the way that I look at that early church tradition, as kind of a corporate knowledge of Christianity.
I came from churches that didn't have episcopal government or apostolic succession, they were thinking people too. They just had a different form of government. But I realized when I went to school and studied what we believed theologically, that there was a great deal of reliance on tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, one of the professors in the seminary I attended said, if you are a member of the Western Church, you have a great debt to the apostolic churches, the Catholic, Anglican, Orthodox churches, because they have set these things up for us, and we have borrowed greatly from them. And so as a low church person, or a person of attended churches with congregational government, and where tradition wasn't considered as important, intellectually we had to say, well, tradition
Everybody's got a tradition.
They
may not recognize it.
And the 2,000 plus year history of the church has influenced what we believe and what our traditions are. And we had to honestly say that.
Yeah.
So it became more attractive to me to find a church that said, you know, let's just say, hey, we are indebted. Not only are we indebted to tradition, that's one of the three legs of the stool we rest on.
And I wonder if some people just, when they think of tradition, they think of, oh, well, that's just something that your church started and you've been doing it for so long that you just call it your tradition. But in fact, again, if we go back to the early church, you see Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." So you see even in Scripture that before there was actual written tradition, that there was this oral tradition that was being passed around, that was being agreed upon, and we just ascribe to rest and fall on that is our tradition, that's where it began. And yes, as things have evolved and there's been things that have come up with certainly tenets of the faith, that yes, we have relied on what you described, Daniel, earlier, is that Catholic, that universal, the truth through the church, the councils, those people that met.
Creed.
Guided by the Holy Spirit. Right. And that just continued to solidify and define the tradition that we still hold and carry on. Yeah,
the scripture and tradition bear witness to one another. Just like you just read, Nate, that there was tradition at the time when those letters were written for Paul. You know, how did those early Christians who didn't even maybe have Paul's letters, how did they know about Jesus? So I think that's always been there along lines as a parallel kind of understanding. You know, one point we probably should make, though, but where our understanding of tradition within the Anglican is different from the Roman Catholic is that we believe that the tradition, that the scripture is primacy.
Yes.
There's a primacy of scripture, and that the tradition can't contradict or trump anything that's in scripture, and that they don't do that. So it can't create a dogma or a doctrine purely from scripture. I mean, purely from tradition that's not found in scripture.
I think any Christian group that has an academic theology or a systematic theology or any kind of branch of theological studies, it's not too much of a stretch to say that they rely on those three legs of the stool to form theology, if it's an orthodox theology, the scripture being the primary, tradition and reason working together to understand scripture where it's maybe not so understandable, and to make doctrine and make policy, so to speak, for everyday life in church. Even outside of Anglicanism, anyone who has an academic theology, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that those three legs are a big part of that.
Yeah. You guys may have heard of the Vincentian canon, and this was a 5th century saint who described Orthodox faith as what has everywhere, always, and by all been believed. And within that, you just get the sense of, boy, that must be difficult for everyone to ascribe to something that everyone everywhere at all times has believed. But that's the point. It's supposed to be difficult and hard to just change tradition, because
that's the universality of it.
Yeah,
it's supposed to all be universal.
Yeah,
but even
yeah.
though it's hard, and even though it's set as a standard, getting back to Anglican and distinctives of St. Bede's, another thing that attracted me to Anglicanism and especially St. Bede's was there's never been a hesitation to tackle hard questions.
Sure.
And we have people here who don't mind thinking about difficult subjects and talking about them. And when we sit down to study together, it's not, we don't want to make it so complex that some people can't participate, but it's thought about. It's hard work.
Yeah.
In our Bible studies and in our historical studies that we've had here, and the seminars that we used to have and maybe we'll have in the future, it wasn't just very low level thinking. It was made you work intellectually, but it's still at the same time not so complex that folks who are just interested in it won't get something out of it. And I really appreciated that. And that's a distinctive here that goes along with those aspects of tradition.
And the church really should be that place where you can come and ask those questions. Father Jim actually just the other day was talking about some upcoming teaching that we're having, and he expressed that as we do this, we may not come in some situations to full definite answers, but what it does allow us to do is make sure that we're asking the right questions. And you see that too in scripture too, where people will come to Jesus and ask him a certain thing, and he kind of bunny trails and goes in a different direction. That walking with Christ, that he will also challenge you to make sure that you're asking the right questions. And we hope at St. Bede's that we can be those kind of people that we're not turned off by the questions, whether it's what some people may seem is silly and trivial. Those questions are good because, like you said, it does start to make you think. And then as God just continues to draw you in, it's okay to have more and more questions. And it's not that, I must be doubting my faith because I have all these questions. There's so much to know and learn and grow in the knowledge of love of Christ that you can't ever finish.
In a funny kind of way, being here and becoming Anglican through St. Bede's, instead of making me more exclusive, like we're the only ones in Christianity, we're the only true Christians, it's made me more sympathetic to Christians of other backgrounds and seeing where they might have come up with these ideas that they have. And it's kind of an odd thing that as much as I want to talk about the distinctives and great things in Anglicanism and St. Bede's, it's made me more appreciative of other denominations in a way that has made me say, okay, where are they coming from? Mm-hmm. How are they thinking about this?
I think the reason why that is, and I've thought about that too, Tom, a lot, is that when you have a better appreciation for where the boundaries are, when you have an idea of that Catholicity, where the faith would have been from the beginning, from everywhere and always, then you know where the boundaries are. You don't have to make them up. And so that actually opens up your mind quite a bit to being able to understand that a lot of other people fit into that. And if they don't, then you know why. Instead of when you don't have more of a Catholic worldview in terms of not Roman Catholic, but that universal, always and everywhere foundational Christianity, then you don't know where the boundaries tend to be really small. Really small, like just my church. And that's not where St. Bede's are at all. We're about a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So we may be very heady one day, and then it could be very simple the next. Yeah. Faith in Jesus. But what does that mean every day? That's a great question. And that's where our history and that Catholic culture comes in and brings that relationship with Jesus alive. So speaking about that, if a person was to walk into St. Bede's, they'd see all kinds of Roman Catholic-like stuff. What's with the vestments, Deacon Nate? What's with all that stuff? All the candles, aren't those just the traditions of man? Or should we just pack those away and just sit around talk about Jesus?
There's a lot that you could really speculate about, why do we do things certain ways in particular. There's certainly some disagreements about, even how furniture in the church should be set up and things like that. But each of the things that you will see when you come in do have some sort of purpose. Like, for example, you said the vestments. We tend to wear very plain, well, you won't see us wearing, you know, traditional suit and tie and all that sort of
it's
stuff.
Pretty toned down.
We're going to have robes and albs and things like that on. The idea being is we are not to stand out. Our clergymen are not the focus. You may walk into some churches and you see right in the center of the church is the pulpit. And there's the preacher right behind the pulpit. Well, visually, and in some cases, perhaps theologically, he is the focus. What he is doing and how well he is doing it may prescribe the viability and the life of the church. Whereas for us, the clergymen, we are representatives, or the priests in particular, are representing God to the people, and then the priests on behalf and in communion with the people are also presenting prayers and things to God. But the idea being is that we're not standing out. We're not the center focus.
Yeah, it's not a big show. And
yeah.
I think that's the power of the liturgy, is that it gives you a vehicle to pray that draws attention towards the prayer, not actually the deacon or the priest or whoever's calling things out, but it when you are familiar with the structure and the order of that prayer, it frees you to be able to pray and to focus on the word that's being proclaimed. And one thing I always like to point out is that if you attend any other church for long enough, you'll realize that they have their own kind of liturgy.
Yeah.
And really, that's not to be maybe snide or anything like that. It's just a matter of that will develop over time. And
yeah.
That's what's developed over time. And a lot of those aspects of the Anglican liturgy, and we use the Book of Common Prayer from 1928, go all the way back to the early church, to the earliest documents that we have of Christianity. And so I always think about that when we pray the liturgy, that in a real way we're brought together in a kind of communion with everyone else.
The church I was raised in, they wouldn't have called it a liturgy, but it was. But it was an order of worship that was very simple, and it was pretty predictable every Sunday, even though it wasn't quite as, how would I say, complex or quite
structured.
It had its own structure. The thing I liked about that, and what kind of brought me here, was even though it was a very simple order of worship, it was very sincere. It was very sincere and very focused on the Word of God, on Jesus, on focusing on your Christian life. And of course, I'm old enough that things had sort of developed into a different kind of worship service.
Yeah.
So much so that I remember when my kids were very little, they would see a rock concert on TV and say, "Look at all the people in that church." And I realized that, you know, we had, the structure was gone, really.
Yeah.
And there was still a structure. And not to criticize that, that style of worship has become very well developed, actually, and kind of complex in its own way. There's some Southern Baptist churches that have very well prepared musicians that play that style of music, and it's very worshipful for them. And I'm not being critical, but what I missed was that every week structure with that, which you mentioned, that focus on prayer and on the Lord. And I found that here, the vestments and the style of liturgy wasn't what drew me. It was the uniformity of it, both the way the participants carried out what they did, and how every week I know what to expect.
Yeah,
it's a full realm of the experience. It's almost like an art, if you excuse the expression, like an artistic experience.
Exactly,
you see, there's things to see, to experience, to hear, to say. But the thing about St. Bede's, and I, if I can extrapolate to other members of the Anglican Communion is that we don't get a whole lot worked up about the liturgy as if it's directly communicated from God. It is something that's passed down, and it's for us, like God, the Sabbath's made for man.
Yeah.
You know, for us to proclaim God. And so if one of my kids interrupts or screams or there's something that goes wrong, it's not like some kind of sacrilege.
It's not a major disaster.
Yeah,
it doesn't go exactly the same every week.
That's one thing that I really appreciate about the church is they understand it perspective wise that it's not it's like a vehicle for praise and worship.
Exactly.
Well, and as you become more familiar with it, and whether it's our morning prayer service or the Holy Communion service, you just see that it's literally saturated with Scripture.
Absolutely.
And in some ways, it is literally taken word for word or phrase by phrase. The authors of the Common Prayer Book had the ability to tie and piece everything together, and certainly worship in a way not only that Jesus prescribed for us to do, certainly with some of the prayers and then our Holy Communion, but then also going back to the early church. And again, the idea of liturgy, twofold. One, we each come to Sunday sometimes very differently. You know, sometimes we're coming having just, you know, screamed and yelled at the kids for being late, or maybe we're just tired from the week. Maybe others are just exuberant and joyful. But with our liturgy being just so saturated with Scripture, we just come and we can receive from God through His Word. And then at St. Bede's, you'll find that there's a unique body of individuals across different generations, and it's the Word of God in the liturgy that really ascribes us and pulls us all together in that common unity.
I agree, and I know some people have difficulty with that style of liturgy, that it becomes rote, and it can become rote. But any style of worship,
sure,
no matter how varied it is, can become just something you go through. If you approach, if I'm having a bad day on Sunday and I come to church and I can make it rote, or I can say, I am going to let God speak to me through the Scripture that saturates this the service, whether it's communion or morning prayer. I am going to let God speak to me through the sermon that's presented, the readings of the day, the Scripture readings of the day, the collects for the day.
Yeah.
It's all how we approach worship. And it can be rote if you let it become rote, but it also can become a real vehicle for your Christian growth if you allow it to.
Yeah, there's no sense that you have to come and, you know, perform and and be overly moved and have some sort of response. We hope and pray that for each of us that God will create that sense of warmth and love and give that knowledge and understanding that each and everybody's going to need to their daily particular lives, but it's not a sense that we have to pull something out. It's more about receiving what God has for us that day.
Or stand up or sit down or kneel at the exact right time.
Yeah.
Anglican aerobics, somebody said.
Yeah. Well, we've talked a lot today. I've been blessed by this conversation. We've talked about the St. Bede's, a little bit about the history of the church, some about the Anglican movement, continuing Anglican movement, history, some of our distinctives, the liturgy, and some of our own personal experiences. So thanks for being with us today. And why don't we end in prayer? Deacon Nate, would you mind us?
Absolutely. This again comes from the Word, from Paul in 2 Corinthians. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you evermore. Amen.
Amen.